Hebrews 12, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me. Hebrews 12 and verse 18, and follow along as I read. Hebrews 12 and 18. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words which sound was such that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us so show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the promise of your presence. Quiet our hearts now before you, before your word, before one another. Take your word, your servant. May he handle it accurately, communicate it clearly, so that we are all confronted not with outlines and illustrations, but with the truth of your word. We've come to hear from you today. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Jews considering Christ, or for the Jews considering Christ, persecution was a real fear. Whether it was those Jews who were investigating the claims of Jesus of Nazareth. Could he be the Christ? Could he be the Messiah? Is he the promised one? But should they choose for him, what would they give up? What would they lose? How difficult a choice would that be? Well, all they had to do was look at their Jewish neighbors who had become Christians. And while the Roman persecution hadn't begun yet, the persecution within the Jewish community certainly had. Men were losing their jobs. Spouses were leaving. Families were shunned by the rest of the family. Is that a path you want to take? And having taken it, are you sure you want to stay there? And while that's the focus of this passage as it was originally written, our passage today challenges us all, Jew and Gentile alike, to consider the fear of God's judgment. You see, it's one thing to say, well, I don't think I can handle being shunned. I don't think I can handle what they'll do to me if I become a Jesus follower. And the author will challenge us to not stop there, but instead to think in terms of when you stand before Him, will you stand in your own righteousness, a follower of the law, or will you stand in the finished work of Christ? That should produce genuine fear. And it's represented in this passage this morning by two holy hills, if you will. The first, Mount Sinai, here in verse 18. He says, now, for you have not come to a mountain. And we just have to pause there for just a moment, because what he's about to describe is not the mountain where the truth was found in Christ. That comes when we pick it up in verse 22, when he says, but you have come to another mountain. But he needs to set the groundwork here, especially for those Jews who are considering Christ but thinking they're fine in their understanding of the Old Testament law, or for those Jewish Christians who are thinking about going back. Wondering if they've made the right choice. A question of faith. Doubting. And it happens. Genuine faith perseveres. That's absolutely true. But doubts still come from time to time. So we begin here at Mount Sinai, and the only thing I can say about it in description is this word frightening. If you look at Exodus 19, God has taken Israel out of Egypt, led them by Moses and Aaron, and they've come to the Sinai Peninsula, all the way down to that point, to Mount Sinai. It's taken them 3 months, or almost. They're in the third month of their travels when they get there. And God says, now it's time. I have introduced you in a rather informal way to who I am. Now it's time for you to find out exactly who I am, who the God is who's led you out of Egypt. And that's what he does on Mount Sinai. It is frightening for men. He says, you've not come to a mountain like this, that mountain of Sinai that can be touched to a blazing, that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged not to, that no further word would be spoken. It was a terrifying place. God had made his presence known there, and they were afraid. Even animals, he says, even animals who come to the mountain will be destroyed. Over 1.5 million people, maybe 2 million people gathering around this mountain. God has made his presence known on it, and he said, you can't come. You can't be here. Sound familiar? Like that burning bush when Moses met this God. You don't come carelessly, thoughtlessly. He is holy, and he wants them to know that. And even Moses, verse 21, he says, I am full of fear and trembling. Now, the interesting thing is, that doesn't come to Moses initially. See, he's still thinking burning bush. He's still thinking, I know this God. I know I can trust him. He's invited me and Aaron up onto the mountain. We're going to chat with him. I know I can do that. I know I can trust him to let me do that. Where does this fear come from that he mentions in verse 21? When Moses retells the story in Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses says, when I was really afraid, when I was really concerned for the first time, was when God confronted me on the mountain and said, what in the world have those people done while you were up here? Of course, Moses said, what God never does. Well, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Your brother built an altar, built a god for them to worship. And again, something God never says, Moses said, you got to be kidding. And he took those two tablets that God had written his moral law on, the Ten Commandments, the basis for the other 603 that would follow. He's walking down that mountain, preparing to confront Aaron and those who followed him in their unfaithfulness, in their sin. And he says, then, I am full of fear. I don't know what God's going to do. You have been so foolish. In the midst of all of this, you would do that? What is God going to do? That's Mount Sinai. That's where God demonstrated to Israel initially his holiness, his righteousness, his standard. And no one has been able to live up to it. And that's not bad news when you know that that's exactly what it was designed to do. To prove his holiness, his righteousness, and how far we are from that on our very best day. Because then you come to the conclusion, I need a Savior. I need a Redeemer. I need somebody to get me out of this. That brings us to Mount Zion. But you, and he's talking to those Jewish Christians, those Jews who've come to understand Jesus as the Christ, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriad of angels. You've come to where God is, where he's made himself known. You've come, verse 23, to the church or to the city of the firstborn. Isn't that beautiful? 20, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now, that is going to automatically bring to mind, for instance, Abraham and Isaac. Now, he wasn't Abraham's firstborn son, but he was the son of promise. He was the one God had said would be the beginnings of a great nation. He was the firstborn. Do you remember how God asked, do you really love me? Would you give me Isaac back? And Abraham said, yes. And he took him to Mount Moriah and passed that test. Do you know that Mount Moriah is also Mount Zion? That hill that David bought to build Jerusalem and put the temple on? Same place. Same place. That God had promised to Abraham in Genesis 12 to become a great nation and to bless the nations. is the same place that God would finally pay the penalty for all sin in the gift of his Son. Same place. And he says, that's where you've come. Remember, keep in mind the antithesis. Do you really want to go back to Mount Sinai? Do you really want to go back there? Or do you want to stay here? Or do you want to come here where the promises were fulfilled? And to Jesus, see the last part there, verse 24, who speaks even better than the very blood of Abel. Genesis 4 and 10, remember that story? Cain killed Abel. God goes looking for Cain, saying, what happened to Abel? And Cain's like, I don't know. And God says, his blood is crying out to me. If God was concerned about the blood of Abel, how much more is he concerned about the blood of Jesus and all that it has accomplished for us? It produces, then, what the writer of Hebrews calls an unshakable kingdom. It is the result of promised judgment. See to it, verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Exodus 19 and verse 18. So again, that initial understanding of who God is, this God who brought Israel out of Egypt, his holiness, his righteousness, his power. This unshakable kingdom, this pure kingdom, this kingdom of believers is the result of promised judgment, separating once and for all the saved from the unsaved, verse 27. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Separating once and for all the saved from the unsaved. Knowing then what's coming, we serve with reverence and awe. Verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. All that God has done for us to secure us as His, knowing that one day that's all that will be left. One day we will no longer have to deal with sin in ourselves, let alone around us. All of that will be taken care of. The writer is saying, in the meantime, as a result of that, should produce gratitude and service, reverence and awe. It's the idea of fear. And I think in these last two verses, we will see that fear can mean more than just reverence and awe. It can mean more than I am afraid. Verse 29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. You would not have had to say that twice when Israel was gathered around Mount Sinai. But the church needs to be reminded of it more than once, especially the church in the comfortable condition that the church is today in so many parts of the world. Our God is a consuming fire. He does not, he will not tolerate sin. So he is, as a judge to an unbelieving world, they will be consumed. But also as a refiner to his children, constantly removing those things that should not be there. Now, it's a process that has begun. If you are here this morning in Christ, that process has begun, but it won't get done here because we're always going to struggle with sin. There will always be temptation. There will always be challenges. But someday, when we stand before him, and remember the initial question, when we stand before him, will we stand before him in our own pursuit of righteousness, hoping that we've been good enough, hoping that we've done well enough on those 613 laws, that God will say, you're okay, you can come on in? When he consumes all that we've done, that we can do apart from him, there is nothing left. The answer will be no. If you are standing there in the finished work of Christ, there will be some final refinery done. On me, anyway. But when it's all over with, I will stand sinlessly before him, not because of anything I've done. He had to get rid of that. But because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you see, that brings me back to fear. Does fear include reverence and awe for God? Yes, it certainly does. Is there still a certain amount of I am afraid fear? Yes. I'm not afraid of losing my salvation. That's secure, because it's not secure in me. It's secure in the finished work of Christ. I'm not afraid of losing my salvation. I am afraid, just as I was regularly with my own earthly father, that I will be a disappointment. That I will see in his eyes what could have been, what I could have accomplished, what I didn't. I fear disappointing him, and that is genuine fear. Because our God is a consuming fire. For his children, he'll take care of that. For those who are not, there's nothing left but judgment. Do you want to take the chance that you might have been good enough? Please don't, because you're not. None of us is. Instead, recognize Jesus as Savior and Lord, and stand for judgment in his holiness, in his finished work. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use to challenge and encourage us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the grace of salvation offered to us, and for the faith to respond that eternal life might be ours because of Jesus' sacrifice. We thank you In Jesus' name, amen.